How many of you have ever found yourself in a position where you were looking around and you felt, how in the world did I get here and why am I here? Anybody been there? Ever in that position where you're somewhere you have no idea why you're there? Well, just recently, Colleen and I were out and we went out to dinner and then somehow we wound up at Michael's. Those of you that know Michael's. We're at Michael's, and I'm looking around with her, and I'm wondering, how in the world did this happen? Why am I here? Dick's Sporting Goods is right across the way. I know what I'm doing there. I have no idea what I'm doing here. Well, that's kind of what I want us to talk about today, and I want our ushers, if you didn't get a handout, if you would, lift your hand up. They'll be able to bring you one of those handouts, because a lot of times we wonder, what am I doing here? I have no clue. Sunday morning, I'm sitting in a pew, and I don't know why I am here. That's not totally uncommon. In fact, I can relate to it. About 13 years ago, I honestly didn't see my purpose in a part of this local church. 13 years ago, I wasn't on staff at this church. 13 years ago, I was barely going to church. I was, Colleen and I would occasionally attend on Sunday morning. Olivia, our oldest, wasn't even born yet. And we would come occasionally, sit up in the balcony or in one of the overflows and just kind of come and listen to the Bible be taught because we felt like it's something that we needed to do as a new married couple. And we wanted to kind of have God be a part of our marriage and relationship. But we didn't truly understand the purpose of why we were here, why we were coming. And if you don't understand that purpose, it can be very difficult to fulfill that purpose. And so the message today that I want to be able to give to the churches from the book of Romans chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul is writing to a local body of believers in the city of Rome. And the message today is entitled, From the Pew to the Crew. You know, it takes people in order to make a church function. But in order for you to be a part of a church functioning, you need to know what the purpose of that local church is. You know, when I'm talking about church this morning, I want you to understand I'm going to talk about two different kinds of churches. I'm going to talk about the church, the body of Christ that the Bible talks about, which is made up of every believer, which means whether it be somebody who is a believer of Jesus Christ here in Daytona or somebody who could be on the other side of the world. I think of our brother Bill Dobb, who is in Amman, Jordan, and he has some believers there as part of the ministry there. We are all part of the same church, the body of Christ. But then of that body of Christ, there's smaller groups of churches, local churches, like Crossroads. And so we're here today as part of a local church. And as part of the local church, we do make up a part of the entire church, the body of Christ. But what is the purpose of the local church? Why do we come to church on Sunday? Why do we have services? And why do we show up 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Well, let me give you two, and we're going to see one of them here in Romans, and I'm going to flip to another book that Paul wrote to another church, and we'll see one of the other reasons. But number one in your handout this morning, it says this. The purpose of the local church is to glorify God together. I want you to write in that word glorify, but I also want you to circle that word together because it's important that we understand that the local church is to function together. Every believer in this building today who knows Christ as their Savior is a part of the body of Christ, but you're also part of this local church, Crossroads, and we are to glorify God together. Look at Romans 15, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes that ye may with one mind and one mouth, and what's the next two words? All right, Paul's wanting them to glorify God together. That word ye represents the church at Rome. The entire church that he's writing to, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, and then as we're receiving one another, which is a picture of Christ receiving us, the intent of Christ receiving us was to do what? And the rest of that verse says, to the what? Glory of God. To the glory of God. So the receiving of one another brings glory to God. Look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might do what? Glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Look with me at verse 11. And again, and what's the next three words? praise the Lord. He's telling the church, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. He's talking about the entire church there in Rome. And laud him, all ye people. So the purpose of the church, one, is to glorify God together. Each time we see there, as Paul's writing to the church in Rome, he's inferring for them to do it together to glorify God. But number two, the second purpose is to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation together. Again, circle that word together after you fill in the blank, fulfill. The purpose of the local church is to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation. And then go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just two books over from Romans 15. Flip over two books to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, another local church, just like Rome, but in a different city. And so here he's writing to this church, and he talks about this ministry of reconciliation that all the members of the body of Christ are a part of. And as a local body, we're able to fulfill this ministry together. Look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. He's talking about everybody. All he's talking to is believers. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So there's this ministry of reconciliation, reconciling God back to man. It had been broken because of sin, and so Christ came, bore our sins upon the cross, died a perfect sinless man on the cross for our sins, so that God could do what? Have reconciliation with mankind. So there's that ministry of reconciliation the Bible talks about. And Paul is telling the church here in Corinth that that is part of the purpose of the local church. He has given us this ministry of reconciliation. So if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know Christ is your Savior, then it's time to move from just being that pew sitter to becoming a crew member of God's purpose in the body of Christ. Whether it be the local church or the body of Christ on a major scale, the entire body of Christ. You know, when an athlete first joins a team, this past week started NFL training camps. I was excited. Those of you that like football, those of you that could care less, it meant nothing to you. But NFL training camps started. What do? They bring in all of the rookies, all of the new players that haven't played for the team before. And they've got a lot of new players maybe they've traded. And those new players come to be a part of that team, and they go through a training process. They have to learn the plays. They have to learn the different defenses and offenses that they're going to run. And they have to be there for a certain amount of time to learn these things. Well, some of them are aggressive. Some guys will come on the team. They will work hard. They will study long. And they will quickly move to becoming a very intricate part of that team on a weekly basis. But then others may come in, and they may be content to sit on the bench and just kind of watch everybody else go out and do the work. Well, both of them are a part of the team, but one becomes an intricate part of making the team successful, while the other is content just to sit and watch everybody else kind of pass them by. Well, a lot of times that happens in the church. And I believe, and it says in your handout this morning, that every believer must seek to fulfill their purpose as a member of the body of Christ. See, a lot of times, a football team or a baseball team, basketball team, whatever it is, they could be far more successful if everybody on the team was giving the same effort. Because everybody has different talents, skills, and abilities. The same with the body of Christ, the church. You see, our church has, you know, we look at the auditorium now, it's got a lot of people here this morning for the 11 o'clock service. I bet you everybody in here has a different skill set, a different talent, and something about them that they can offer to the body of Christ and to the local church that somebody else in here can't. And we all have abilities and talents that are to be offered, and they can be used to fulfill that purpose. So here's the question I want to pose this morning. How can you fulfill your purpose in the church? How can you fulfill that purpose? We're going to look at three things here from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 15. Number one, the first way that you can fulfill your purpose in the church is by working with other believers in the local church. How can you fulfill your purpose in the church, the body of Christ overall? The first thing is by working with other believers in the local church. You see, wherever you live, you should seek to find a local church that understands God's desire for believers to fulfill His ministry of reconciliation and get involved as a part of the body to honor His desires, bringing glory to God. Getting involved, being a part of that ministry somehow in some way. It says in your handout that no matter where you are in your Christian walk, there is something you can do in the local church to fulfill God's ministry of reconciliation. I want you to look again with me at Romans 15, verse 5. Paul says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." So we're to be like-minded one toward another. In order for me to be like-minded with you, then we need to be able to work together on the same things, with the same goals and the same purposes. Verse 6, we already read it. Look at it again. "That ye, being the church, those that are gathered there in Rome, may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jump down to verse 14. Paul says, And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren," he's lumping himself in with this church at Rome, "that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish," and then what's the last two words? "One another." They're working together, working with one another in the local church there at Rome. Could you imagine what would happen if this church was run by only one person and one person did everything? Well, then weekends like this, when our pastor's on vacation, we would do nothing. We wouldn't show up. There'd be no life groups. I mean, we have, I think, 30-some-odd life groups when you look at the adults and teens, and then you take the kids. And I mean, there's tons of life groups on this property every Sunday morning, small group Bible studies before service. If we had one person that was to teach all of those, would it happen? No. It takes many people. It takes several people in order to be able to teach the children's classes, the teen classes, the adult classes. You know, some of you say, "Well, you know, I'm new to the Christian faith. There's not much I can do." I'll tell you what, you don't have to be saved for a day, more than a day, to be able to serve in that nursery ministry over there with those babies and toddlers. You say, "Well, that doesn't do a whole lot." How many of you are thankful that you don't have crying and fussing babies in here right now that need diapers changed during a message? Okay? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, my wife's not here because she's over there having to take care of them and help. But you know what? She has ladies that volunteer their time to help out. And you know, you don't have to be saved long to give some time like that. We have people that come during the week. Aren't you thankful when you come in you're not having to step over trash and stains on the floor? We have people that during the week give their time to come in and vacuum the buildings, to clean the bathrooms and things like that. We take it for granted, but you know, there's people that says, "I can be a part of that church and bringing glory to God through being able to do something regardless of how long I have been saved and know the Lord as my Savior. I can do anything. I can do something." But if we all sat back and said, "There's nothing that I can do, let one person get it done," it wouldn't happen. And so it says in your handout that everyone in the local church must function together. They must function together, using their various abilities to fulfill God's desires and honor Him. Let me show you this. Hold your place in Romans 15. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you get there, I'm just going to give you a quick comment. I was Miss June Bulware. Many of you know her. I don't see her here today. I know she's home resting. She just had a pacemaker put in last week. When I was up visiting with her, she was sharing with me about how anytime that the Word is taught, the Bible is taught to her, and somebody's teaching, that she said, one of two things happens. My heart's either encouraged or my toes are stepped on. My intent isn't to step on some toes today, but I'm going to warn you that it may happen. And I'm only telling you because I once had my toes crushed. And I went from being somebody who was just in the pew on Sunday mornings to becoming a part of serving actively, not only here in the local church, but the body of Christ. And you know what? Sometimes I want people to step on my toes if I need God to get my attention. And it was some great people that were in my life that were able to, you know, God was used to step on my toes. Not quite literally, although I think Brother Tony Foster might have wanted to step on my toes a time or two, but he didn't. But, you know, sometimes we need that. because we are a part of the body of Christ and we all have a purpose. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. That means all of us in here that know Christ as our Savior make up the body of Christ. And it's not one individual, but many. Verse 15, for the foot shall say, or if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? I mean, just because the foot says, I'm not able to do what the hand does, so I'm not part of the body, is it no longer part of the body? No, it's still part of the body. And he goes on to say in verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And so here we see that every individual member of a body has a purpose, and it's different from the others. And if one says, well, I'm not part of the body because I can't do that, then what am I doing? I'm limiting what that body overall is capable of being able to do. Let me give you an example. If I'm in church, and I believe that just because there's people that, you know, are going to go up there and clean the church, then I don't need to be a part of cleaning the church because there's already people that do it. Do you not believe that there's other things up at the church that could be done, that could be beneficial to getting the word out on a regular basis and also bringing people in to teach God's word on a regular basis? Are there other things that could be done? Maybe you can't clean, but hey, maybe some of you guys are handy with tools and you can fix things. Do you believe a building that's, you know, 20-some-odd years old begins to fall apart and needs some help? Yeah. All right, so let's get away from those things and let's think about this. Well, what about the bus ministry? I mean, we've got some children and teens that are in here right now because our bus is willing to go out. Well, the bus doesn't drive itself. The bus doesn't take care of itself. And the bus doesn't go out and invite people to church. So we need individuals that can fulfill and do those things. You know, there's always something somewhere, but if I have the mentality, and it says this in your handout, I want you to get this statement, that Satan loves to convince people that they are not needed or their skills are not important. He loves to do it. He loves to put the thought in people's minds, somebody else will do it. Somebody else is better at it. I see it in my own home. All right, I've got three kids. My oldest is sitting over here, Olivia. And how many times, parents, have you seen this happen in your life? You walk in the living room, and there's a mess. Now, you've seen all three of your kids walk by that mess who knows how many times. Each one thinking that, oh, they need to clean it up. They're going to clean it up. And it would be a blessing to the parent when you see one kid just go and say, oh, hey, I'll take care of it. But it doesn't happen, does it? No, they wait for mom to throw in the guilt trip. And then they kind of look at each other and think, well, it's your mess. It's yours. And then they still argue. And nobody just says, hey, you know what? I'll take care of it. But you know, as much as I've seen that in the house, I see it in the body of Christ. I see it in local churches. Let me give you another example. Walk through Bethlehem. Brother Tony heads that up for us. And I remember last year, coming down to a few weeks before Walk Through Bethlehem, there was a lot of acting spots and stuff that we were still trying to fill. You know what? I'm pretty sure that a lot of people in the church were thinking, oh, somebody else is going to take that. Somebody else is going to do that. And maybe there's other positions. But isn't it true that a lot of times we don't get involved because we think, oh, somebody else is going to do it or somebody else is better than me at it? And instead of us saying, hey, Lord, I just want you to use me regardless, we begin to hinder what the body of Christ can do because we think we know better than God, and God, you'll have somebody else better for that than me, instead of just saying, hey, I'll do it. You see, Satan wants to convince people that they're either not needed or their skills aren't important. And it does require working together, which Satan also likes to get involved with, and keep people from getting along. If you're going to work together with people in the local church, you're going to have to choose to get along with them. Believe me, people have to choose to get along with me. It's not always easy. I'm not going to put myself anywhere that I'm not going to say somebody else. I told the first service that for every one person that annoys you, there's probably three that you annoy. right? I mean, if we're honest. So I can choose to get along with anybody if it means bringing glory to God and working together as a local body of believers to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation and glorify God. Because nobody's able to do it alone. And Paul led by example. I'm not going to read through it because I'd probably butcher most all the names. But in Romans chapter 16, in the first 15 verses, Paul lists more than 30 people who are a part of serving with the Apostle Paul, either with him physically or in another church. Just for example, look at verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria. So he's telling the church at Rome to commend Phoebe, which is a servant of the church, little c, the little church, or the local believers in Centria. And then he goes on to list all kinds of co-laborers and servants and fellow prisoners of the ministry. And these people were all part of what Paul was doing. He was not doing it on his own. He didn't want to do it on his own. And he didn't just say, hey, I need one person here or there. It was a multitude of people to accomplish the work to glorify God and fulfill the ministry of reconciliation. So we've got to work with other believers in the local church. It's got to happen in order for us to be able to fulfill that. But number two, the second way we can fulfill our purpose in the ministry, in the body of Christ, is number two, by looking for those who are in need of strengthening. By looking for those who are in need of strengthening. Look with me at Romans 15, verse 1. He writes, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. When Paul's writing here in the beginning of this chapter to the church, he's not talking about just going out and finding those that are physically weak in need of strengthening. He's talking about the spiritual strength also. Because if you look at verse 2 again, he said, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? Edification, which is building up. So something that, you know, if you go in and you buy a home that has been abused and has been abandoned and has been run down and its structure is weakened, what are you going to do? You're going to go in and you're going to strengthen that home. You're going to put it back in place. You're going to rebuild it to give it the strength and integrity that it needs for you to safely dwell within it. Well, it's the same thing with our believers. There's believers everywhere that are weaker in their faith, and not in a negative sense, but they have not grown up in God's Word and been taught God's Word enough. So they are weaker in their faith, and they need some people who are stronger around them. And it says in your handout, if you would, it says, the weak learn how to be strengthened by those who are already strong. The weak learn how to be strengthened by those who are already strong. You know, it would be ridiculous for a rookie on an NFL football team to join the team and come in on the first day and start telling the veterans how they should stand in their stance and how they should run their plays. They can't do that. What they need to do to be successful is come in and find somebody who's been in that program long enough that is well-versed on how to run the plays and how they do everything within the team, and then actually study and shadow under that individual kind of as their mentor, who will be able to teach and bring them up with them. And we see the principle here with the Apostle Paul when he's telling us, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Because isn't it natural for us to want to satisfy ourselves and not think about the needs of others? I mean, it is. I'll say amen because I know that's how I am. We have to purposely say, it's not about me, Lord. I want to see how I can help and assist somebody else for your honor and glory. And the same principle is found with what Paul's saying here. And our example is in verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. Aren't you thankful that Christ didn't come to please himself, but he came to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself? And therefore, we ought to be able to glorify him. And it says in your handout that those who are weak in their faith need stronger believers to help them grow. They need it. I know when I was weaker in my faith, young in my Christian walk, I needed some people that were able, you know, willing to take time to invest in my life and help me to grow. And I counted on them to do the same thing, to continue to grow so that it could affect me. Let me show you, I'm going to give you an example. Scotty, come on up here real quick. Robbie, if you could come up here. What I want you to see is if I'm here, all right, and Scotty is younger in the faith, and I grab a hold of him, all right, and I'm going to kind of mentor him, then as I've got a hold of Scotty and I begin to grow, if these stairs represent my Christian growth, as I grow closer to the Lord, as I understand His Word more and grow in His love and grace and mercy, then as I grow and I'm mentoring Scotty, then what happens with Scotty? Well, he's growing also with me. Okay? And then if Scotty will then latch on to somebody else and he takes Robbie under his arm and he begins to mentor and encourage and strengthen him, and as I continue to grow, it allows Scotty to continue to grow, and then it begins to grow Robbie. But the sad thing is that if I quit growing, it affects his growth if he stays connected to me, which then also is going to affect his growth if he stays connected to Scotty. And ultimately, I mean, we could line everybody up here, but I should have somebody in my life that I'm still, that's, you know, more grounded in their faith and stronger in their understanding of God's Word that I'm latched onto, that I'm growing with. And as they grow and I grow, then he grows, then we begin to grow and pull each other in our Christian walk and testimony. And you know what? He needs him to grow. The weaker need the stronger. And he needs me. And then I need somebody else. And that person needs somebody else. So that we're continuing to grow. And then what's neat is if one of us does fall, if I begin to fall, then there ought to be a point when now he's able to help me to get back up and to be strengthened again. And so we have people in our lives that we rely on that are stronger in the faith to help us to grow. I've got to have the humility to look for that, but I also have to have the intelligence to say, you know what, maybe there's somebody I can be that too and I can help. Because the weaker need the stronger. Thank you, guys. And so it says in your handout that all believers should be constantly growing in their relationship with Christ. Constantly growing in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because as you grow, that's going to influence those who you're helping to grow. You're going to help them to grow right along with you. And if you notice that you've got somebody in your life that you look to that's kind of not growing in their relationship anymore, maybe they're getting discouraged, then I'd say two things. One, you need to make sure you've got somebody else in your life that's, you know, that you can be growing with. But two, you also want to help encourage that person to get continuing to grow and be an encouragement to them. That the strong would bear the infirmities of the weak. We've got to be able to do that. And Paul wasn't above it. Paul never thought that he had arrived and quit growing and everybody else just needed to keep listening to him but weren't going to grow any further. He continued to grow. Look at Philippians 3:12 in your handout. Paul writes, "Not as though I had already attained." Paul's saying, not that I've already kind of gotten to the point and this is right where I need to be and I'm not going to grow anymore. He said, "Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So Paul says basically this: I haven't gotten to the point of the perfect Christian life yet. I need to continue to grow. I wasn't perfect before, and I'm certainly not perfect now. I'm going to continue to grow until the point that I become as Christ and I stand with Him in glory. And while Paul was growing, then all of the churches that he was writing to and encouraging were growing along with him. As he grew, it helped others to grow. As Paul closed his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, he was in jail, yet he was still able to be an example to them and help them to learn to follow after the things that he was doing. Look at Philippians 4:9 up here on the PowerPoint. Paul says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and seen in me," what's his commandment to him? "Do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So Paul was saying, look, I've lived the Christian testimony before you, and I'm continuing to grow. The things that you have learned, the things that you have heard, received in me, do. And every believer is at a different point in their Christian walk, and we all have the ability to continue to grow, learning from those who have been grounded in the faith longer than us and been studying And then those who maybe are newly saved, young Christians that need our encouragement and help and guidance also. And it's vital to God that believers continue to grow, making it possible for others to grow also. We have got to understand that principle of seeking to find those who are weaker in their Christian walk and faith that we can be an encouragement and help to. And recognizing that a lot of times, and every time, we're weaker and can be growing and need those people in our lives too. But number three, the third thing, third way that we can make sure that we're fulfilling the purpose of being a part of the church is by taking what you learn to those who are outside the church. Taking what you learn to those who are outside the church. If you would, look at Romans 15, verse 20 with me. Paul writes, Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. We see here that Paul says it's important for believers to take the truth of the gospel out to those who haven't heard it. You know, as part of the body of Christ, it's our responsibility not just to come on Sunday mornings and fellowship and enjoy each other's company in the church. We need to be able to go outside of the church and take what we've learned here and share it with others. You know, when you were in school, do you know what the most honoring thing you could do for your teacher? If you think about it, I know we've got some that are teachers in here now. The most honoring thing you could do for your teacher isn't to give them a plaque. It isn't to take them out to a nice dinner. It isn't even to nominate them for Teacher of the Year. The most honoring thing you can do is to take what they have taught, apply it in your life, successfully use it, and share it with somebody else. That's what a teacher really gets excited about. When they see a student take what they've learned, use it, and then share it with somebody else. That's the same thing with our Christian life. We need to be able to take what we've learned of God's Word, apply it in our life, and take and share it with somebody else. I recently read a quote that said, "It is more pleasing to God to have lived out one verse of Scripture than to have memorized a multitude." Think about it. It pleases God more if we would live out one verse than to have memorized a multitude and never lived any of them out. Because God desires that we implement and put into practice what we know from His Word. For example, Ephesians 4:29. If I just memorize the verse, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." It's great to have that verse memorized all day long, but it does you no good and does me no good if I don't implement it in my life. We've got to implement the Scriptures. And so we've got to take what we know and we've got to share it with others because they see it lived out. Remember what Paul said back there in Romans 4 when he said, "The things that you've received, the things that you've heard, the things that you've seen, do. The things you've seen me apply in my life, I want you to apply them in your life. And the God of peace shall be with you." You know, as a part of the body of Christ, we must reach to have a personal desire to take the love, grace, and mercy that we've learned of God's Word to those who are without, that don't understand it, haven't heard it. And Paul was so burdened with this point that he charged the church in Rome to be willing to go, even at the expense of their own salvation. I mean, he used himself as an example. Look up here, Romans 9:3 on the PowerPoint. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul was saying, I would rather know that I can lose my salvation if it meant that they would gain theirs. Now, Paul knew you couldn't lose your salvation, but he was saying that his desire was so deeply for others to know Christ that he was willing to give up his salvation for them to know it. That's how desperate he wanted to know that they would be saved and know Christ as their Savior. Look at chapter 10, verse 1 up here on the PowerPoint. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That was his desire. He passionately desired for them to know Christ. And obviously, nobody can lose their salvation, but Paul was so burdened that he was willing to give up his own to those that didn't believe, could believe. It says in your handout that the solution to reaching the lost is simple. Believers must be willing to go. willing to go and share Christ with others. There's no other way that they're going to hear. The ocean's not going to whisper it in their ears. A gust of wind's not going to bring something to their knowledge. In fact, look on your handout, Romans 10:14. Paul writes and tells us how people are going to know. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Preacher. Now that doesn't mean you go outside the church, you find people that don't know Christ, and you bring them in here to hear a message on Sunday morning. That's not what he's talking about. You are the preacher that the Bible talks about. Those of you that know Christ as your Savior, it's important for you to not just be content to sit in a pew on Sunday morning, but to take what you learn and share it with somebody else outside the church. You know, you ought to be able to take the message handouts on Sunday morning and sit down with a coworker and share, hey, let me show you what I learned in church on this Sunday morning. You know what? It's just as effective for you to sit down with that coworker and walk them through the message as to bring them in here and have them sit in a pew and listen to the preacher preach. You can proclaim the Word of God. That's what that word preacher is, a proclaimer. You can proclaim the truth of the gospel, and that's what God desires for you to do. Not just come in here on every Sunday and kind of be your little unit that you huddle with, but to take it out, to be a part of the church and give God the glory. We want to come together as a local believer, our group of believers, to encourage and strengthen and teach, but we also want to take it out. It's important that we take it outside the walls of this church. And it says at the bottom of your handout that there are far too many Christians in this world who are content to sit in church week after week and watch others do the work of the ministry, both within the local church and outside as a part of the body of Christ. People that say, well, you know what? Brother so-and-so or Miss so-and-so, they're much better at sharing their faith with people than I am, so I'll just let them worry about trying to reach people. No. God wants you to be able to do it too. Well, you know, they're much better at memorizing lines and acting than I am, so I'll let them do it. No. Get involved. Find something you can do to get involved in the ministries at the local church. You know, the God who we serve and come to worship deserves more than our Sunday best. He deserves our everything. And it says in the bottom of your handout, to honor Christ and His sacrifice, God has asked that we live our lives as a living sacrifice, fulfilling our purpose in and through the local church. Before you close, look at Romans 12:1. Flip back just one or two pages. Romans 12:1, I'm closing with this verse. Look what he says. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let each of us realize today that the importance of fulfilling our individual purpose in the local church and fulfilling the purpose in the body of Christ to honor and to bring glory to God and to do that ministry of reconciliation.